if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Most of the time, there's not an effort to engage in your argument in any good faith. People will just paint you as a homophobe. So it really has just kind of narrowed and shriveled the bounds of discourse.
My grandmother used to say, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. There are some scholars who would really like something to be true who unfortunately become too open-minded, too uncritical.
If I'm looking inside myself for strength, it will fail. But that's not actually where my strength comes from, that Christ is greater than my heart.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
Sometimes the doctrinal differences between different Christian confessions of faith come down to whether or not a particular passage is about the subject at hand. An example is baptism. I, as a Lutheran, will look through the New Testament and I will find multiple, what I believe to be explicit references to Christian water baptism, where it is said to save, where it is said to wash away iniquity, where it is said to bury and raise with Christ and clothe with Christ. Another Christian looks at those passages and says, oh no, those aren't about baptism, they're about something else. Now, what about the passages that have to do with the Lord's Supper? There, we're talking about, in a lot of cases, the same passages that everyone says, yeah, they are about the Lord's Supper, but different Christians are reading them very, very differently. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin today's program with our series top three verses today, the Lord's Supper. We'll be dealing with 1 Corinthians, Matthew 26, and Mark 14, as time permits, maybe even a little Luke 22 with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. A little bit later, we'll spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson on the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Then, part 3 of our series on holy matrimony with Pastor Will Whedon in hour 2 of Issues Etc. Joining us for our series top 3 verses, talking about the Lord's Supper, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Now, unlike the passages that we discussed at some point on baptism, most Christians are going to agree that the verses we're looking at today are about the Lord's Supper. What makes for the differences then?
Yeah, it's a great question. A lot of the differences. All of the differences in the way the different churches confess the Lord's Supper have to do with the way that we understand the words that are here, that are clearly spoken by Jesus, what place we put the emphasis, and I would say, perhaps most of all, what theological baggage we bring to the text. So the words themselves are fairly clear words that Jesus speaks. The question is, if we have trouble receiving them in their clarity, it exposes the theological context and the theological baggage that we're bringing with us when we come to these words of Jesus.
Now, I want you to respond to an objection here at the outset before we get into the verses, and that is, look, whatever the verses mean, we're really talking about a peripheral issue. I think the vast majority of Christians in America, and I think this actually is true, Brian, the vast majority of Christians in America say, yeah, no, what people believe about the Lord's Supper, body, blood, all that kind of stuff, too confusing, and besides, it's not central to Christianity. How do you respond?
Man, we should be able to smell the devil in that comment right away, because Jesus, there's so many things that that the scriptures will do to emphasize the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself is instituting the Lord's Supper after they finish the Passover meal, the night before his crucifixion. He uses language that he doesn't use anywhere else, especially the language of New Testament, which he uses. This is the blood of the New Testament. So that if we, for example, consider with any seriousness the cloud over Mount Sinai and the 40 days of Moses receiving the instructions for the Old Testament, if we take that serious, then we ought to take this especially serious. When Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, he said, "That which I received from the Lord, I delivered to you." So that these words and the thing that these words institute are given really the highest importance by Jesus himself and by the Scriptures. Now, we could be tempted because we see that with baptism and the Lord's Supper, we see so many disagreements in the church, and so we're tempted to think, well, because there's disagreements, then it obviously must not be that important. Because there's disagreements, then obviously the words must not be clear. Because the people don't agree on it, then there must be some lack of clarity in the Scriptures or lack of importance, that the Lord doesn't want to establish this truth with such a clarity that everyone can believe it and confess it the same. But that is wrong. The devil is attacking with the most ferocity those things which are most important for the church. And if we are the church of the New Testament, then we probably ought to be able to confess what, in fact, the New Testament is. And that's exactly what Jesus is giving to us in the Lord's Supper.
So the first one that you begin with is 1 Corinthians 11. Why is that at the top of your list?
Yeah, this is interesting. There's probably, to note right off the bat, the words of institution of the Lord's Supper are recorded for us four times in the Scripture, and you would think that when you hear that they would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's not true. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And the words that we hear on Sunday, if you were to take the words of institution when you go to a Lutheran liturgy, I suppose also an Episcopalian church, and you were to try to find those exact words on any particular page of the Bible, you couldn't do it. Because there's slight differences in all of them. There's extra things that are included. They're not contradictions, but in one place something is included, and in another place something else is included. And what the church has done, and I think this is absolutely beautiful, the church has said, we don't want to miss a single word that Jesus has said. So when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to put them all together. We're going to add in everything that we possibly can so that we can hear the fullness of the things that Jesus spoke on that night in which he was betrayed. But probably the closest in all four accounts of the Lord's Supper, the closest to what we have on a Sunday morning is Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 25. And this is how it goes. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So those are the words, the verba, sometimes we call them, and we know if something has a Latin name, they're pretty important. That's the words that institute this New Testament and the Lord's Supper.
What is, and of course they're couched in a pretty important context where Paul is quoting these things, warning the Corinthians that if they do not hear these words rightly, they are guilty and liable for sin against the body of Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying quite clearly there?
Yeah, it's really great, isn't it? Here's this church in Corinth that has so many, it's an absolute disaster. The church in Corinth is a mess. I mean, there, you know, this guy bragging for that he was sleeping with his dad's wife, and there's all sorts of factions and divisions and fighting, and there's confusion over basic doctrine like will the dead be resurrected or was Jesus raised? There's all sorts of trouble in Corinth, and Paul, in two major places, here, 1 Corinthians 11, and then later, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, look, there's two things that you guys need to know, the things that I receive from the Lord and I'm giving to you. And this is the first one. I receive from the Lord, I'm giving it to you, the words of institution where Jesus gives us his own body and blood. And then later in 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the same formula, that which I received I also pass on to you, the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by all these witnesses. So the death, the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the giving out of the body and blood of Jesus, these are the pillars upon which the church stands. They're the fountains from which the church draws her life. They're our hope and our confidence in this life of sin and trouble. And so Paul is pointing that out to this church, which is just an absolute disaster. So you come together, and you know the people are eating whatever they want. They're getting drunk. The poor don't get anything. You guys are just a mess. And you don't even have the Lord's Supper when you come together, and you ought to. And it's according to these words that you ought to rejoice in the gift of the Lord's body and blood.
And what about his admonition to them when he does say, in the words you just quoted, that which I receive from the Lord I pass on to you as, and in the other case he says, as of first importance. Is there a apostolic rebuke that's hidden in those words? In other words, you have taken what I handed to you from Jesus himself and have tossed it away.
Yeah, it's a rebuke that the church needs to hear now, because there's so many churches that have done that same exact thing. I mean, these words of Jesus, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is the blood of the New Testament. These words lack no clarity, and yet the church today, particularly the Protestant churches, the Reformed churches, the Evangelical churches, and even in their own unique way, the Roman Catholic Church, have taken these words and have thrown them off. Have said, no, what Jesus is giving us is not his body, it's not his blood, it's not for the forgiveness of sins, it's not a fellowship with him, it's not to deliver the promise, to have this forgiveness, it's something different. And that is simply a rejection of the clarity of the words. Paul is not making a particularly sophisticated theological argument. He's just saying, hey, the words of Jesus still stand. And when the Lutherans are talking about the Lord's Supper against all the opponents of the Lord's Supper, that's the argument. These words of Jesus, this is my body, this is the blood of the New Testament, these words still stand, and they cannot be overcome. And when these words stand in our own hearts and consciences, then we stand with Christ. It's really quite simple and quite beautiful.
Given that context, given the greater context of 1 Corinthians, where he also mentions the body and blood in connection with the bread and the cup as well, at the very least, Brian, is there any doubt that Paul believed that in and with the bread and wine, Christ gives us his body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's side? He might have been wrong, but he certainly believed it, didn't he?
Yeah. No, that is what the words say. It's what the words of Jesus say. It's what the words of Paul say. Now, I suppose you could argue that Paul didn't believe it, but then you would be arguing against his very words. You'd be calling him a liar, because the clarity of the speech here is profound. And this is something I didn't used to understand this, because when you read all the old Lutherans, they love to talk about how Jesus is giving these words on the night before he was betrayed, that he uses the language testament. All the English versions except for King James say covenant, and it's tricky because the Greek word can go both directions. So, but it should be understood as testament. In other words, a gift that takes a promise that takes effect upon the death of the one who gives the testament. And so that Jesus is speaking not in flowery language, but with legal clarity. And Paul reflects that same legal clarity. So the words that he says are absolutely clear, that what the people are eating and what the people are drinking is the body and the blood of Jesus.
And just one more point here before we go on to the others. If there had been some misunderstanding, if these words did not mean what they appear to plainly say, here is Paul's opportunity to say, oh, by the way, Jesus said this is my body, but what he really meant was XYZ.
Yeah, that's right. What he really meant is, this is not my body. This is a symbol of my body. This is a spiritual communion with my body. This is whatever. He does not say that. He repeats the words of Jesus in their profound clarity. That's why, you know, as we were, Carrie and I were trying to sort out what church was confessing the scriptures, it was this text, from 1 Corinthians 11, the words of institution that spun us out of the evangelical church, because the evangelical church said, hey, we should believe the Bible and read the words of the Bible literally. And then, you know, these words would come up once a month on Thursday night when you have 10 people there to have the Lord's Supper, and the preacher would say, now the words say this is my body, but probably what we should understand is this is a symbol of my body. You've got to say, hey, wait a minute. How come you could say on Sunday we got to believe these words literally, but then when it really comes down to it, you say, oh, not these. These are a symbol, even though it looks to be as literal as it could possibly be. And that got us trying to, you know, sniff out this sort of way of reading the Bible and who was reading it in its simplicity. And it wasn't the evangelicals. It wasn't until we talked to the Lutherans who can say, oh, yeah, Jesus says this is my body. Well, it means it's his body. And we don't try to make sense of it. We just believe what the words say. And it's really one of the beautiful Lutheran distinctives that when we hear these words, this is my body, this is the blood of the New Testament, that we simply believe them in their clarity and in their simplicity.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series on this Wednesday, June the 29th, top three verses today, the top three verses regarding the Lord's Supper. We've looked at the first and the earliest one, and we'll move on to Matthew 26 right after this. Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation. But as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc., regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're doing our series Top 3 Verses on the Lord's Supper with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on this Wednesday afternoon. Brian, let's look at the next verse you've chosen, Matthew 26. What's there?
Well, just to compare it with the 1 Corinthians 11 text, we notice that a couple of things are not mentioned in Matthew. First, Paul gave us the words, do this in remembrance of me, both after the eating of the Lord's body and the drinking of the Lord's blood. And that's an important sort of thing, because it could be that Jesus just gives the Lord's Supper to the disciples on that night, and he says, you guys are eating my body and my blood, but it's just for you. Like the washing of Jesus, him washing their feet, that was just, you know, that was just for them. Or the raising up of Lazarus, that was just for Lazarus. But Jesus wants to make it clear that this is something that, this eating of his body and drinking of his blood will be something that that goes on and on and on. So he gives us that. Also in the 1 Corinthians text, one of the uniquenesses is the word new. It's in there and it's also in Luke that this is the New Testament, and that sets it against the Old Covenant as establishing something new. As Jeremiah promised, Jeremiah 31, I will establish a new testament with the house of Israel. But Matthew, and this is precious, Matthew is the one who gives us this promise. I'll skip down a couple verses and start in verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So it is the Gospel of Matthew that gives us this beautiful, beautiful promise of Jesus, that the blood that's shed on the cross to atone for our sins is poured out in the Lord's Supper to forgive our sins. And this is where we get all of the, well, maybe not all, but almost all of our discussion, our words for discussing the benefit of the Lord's Supper. What it is the body and blood of Jesus for Christians to eat and drink, given under the bread and the wine. But the benefit of it is spoken here, given for the forgiveness of sins.
In Mark 14, what's there?
Well, Mark 14 and Luke 22 are the other two texts where we find it. And this is really quite helpful. I mean, there's not much new in Mark. There's not much different in Mark. It's almost word for word what happens in the Gospel of Matthew. But we see that this, the very fact that this is repeated for us in Mark and in Luke is kind of back to the very first question. It doesn't let us get away with saying, oh, well, this is a small sort of thing. It's not that important. It's intimately connected. Not only the Lord's Supper is intimately connected not only to the betrayal of Jesus, but also to his death and to his resurrection. So just like the Passover was established before the Lord actually rescued the Old Testament people from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and delivered them, the Lord instituted the celebration of their rescue before their rescue occurred. So now Jesus institutes the celebration of the atonement and the winning of the forgiveness of sins before he actually does it, so that after it's done, every time the church gathers together, we can rejoice in the abundance of the Lord's mercy, so that the forgiveness that's won for us on the cross is now delivered to us here in this supper, which we do. We do often, and we do it in the remembrance of him, trusting in his promises.
So you're saying that the fact that this is repeated virtually word for word, this was an event not only important in the memory and minds of the eyewitnesses, whom we would number both probably Mark and Matthew. Luke gets his stuff largely from the other disciples, so that stuck in their heads as well. Not just that it was memorable, they considered this really, really important.
Oh, yeah. And beyond important. It's not like, hey, you know, when you're remembering everything, don't forget this. This is the life of the church. I mean, well, it's one of the problems. Normally, when we hear the words New Testament, we think of, you know, the last part of the Bible, the words of the apostles, starting with Matthew and ending in Revelation. We think of a book. But the Bible talks about the New Testament not in terms of a book or a text, but in terms of this supper, of this meal, of this gathering together of the disciples, of the baptized, to eat and drink the Lord's body and blood. It's not just important; it's central to the life of the church. And so, you know, I was surprised when I learned this, and I think most people are to consider that Luther, who wrote more than anybody ever up to that point, I mean, you know, if you would have gone to the bookstore at the time of Luther, it would have been the everybody else section, 1/4 of the books, and then Luther, 3/4. I mean, he wrote tons. And most of the things that he wrote about, the big bulk, the major theme, is the Lord's Supper, to defend it both against the abomination of the Mass and also against the despising of the sacramentarians who said it was only a symbol, that it was a work of man, etc. And Luther was defending not only the essence of the supper, that it's the body and blood of Jesus, but the benefit of it, that it's here. When we have the body and blood of Jesus in our mouth and we hear the promise in our ears for the forgiveness of sins, that we have the absolute confidence to stand against all of the devil's assaults. And so this the fact that this is given to us, not once, twice, or three times, but four times in the Scriptures, is a profound comfort for the church, that this is still our inheritance. This is, when Jesus dies and leaves to us, his children, the inheritance of his kingdom, he gives it to us in the bread and the wine, in the body and the blood, and in the richness of the promise given for you for the forgiveness of sins.
So what are Christians who either recategorize this as a very peripheral theological issue not worth arguing about or even kind of pondering, or who say, yes, it's important, but it can't mean what it seems to mean? What are they missing, Brian?
Yeah, it's a great treasure. I suppose it'd be like, you know, being the child of a king, you know, who has a beautiful home, a castle, and a rich feast that's there for you every day, and instead you're living out in the gutter and you're scraping by, you know, lusting over the food of the pigs. It used to frustrate me. I suppose it tempted me to anger to think of the teachers who would rob from the Lord's people this great comfort and this great gift of the supper. But now it's more of a mark of great sadness that this gift, it's like your parents have left you this huge inheritance, and the person who is supposed to dole out the inheritance to you holds it back, and you're living in poverty when such riches are there for you. That's not the riches of gold or silver or of an earthly kingdom. It's something far more precious, unimaginably more precious than that. It's the very body and blood of Jesus. I mean, one drop of his blood is enough to win the atonement of all the sins ever committed in the history of the cosmos, and now that's poured into your mouth with his promise, and to not have that gift, to be robbed of that gift and that confidence and that comfort, is really cause for mourning. It doesn't mean that the people who don't have the Lord's Supper can't make it into heaven, but it's like Paul says, it's escaping through fire. It's not rejoicing in all of the gifts and riches that Jesus has for us, his children.
Well, that's the last thing I wanted to ask you about, because certainly there will be Christians who wrongly misunderstood Christ's words and still inherit eternal life. God is gracious. But this here and now on the side of the resurrection is the foretaste of the feast to come, isn't it? Your final thoughts with about a minute.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So that with these words, and it's with these words that we're talking about, Jesus sets a table for us so that the Christians could eat and drink his body and blood, and that we would be able to stand against all of the devil's assaults on our faith. You know how this is. I mean, the devil's always saying, oh, man, you can't really be a Christian. You can't stand with confidence before the Lord. How do you know that your faith is strong enough, that your confidence is true, and all this sort of stuff? And we stand and fight against that, not with the kind of subjective and very wishy-washy state of our own faith and the strength of our faith, but rather with these objective gifts that the Lord gives us. I mean, how do I know I'm a Christian? I know I'm a Christian because Jesus baptized me. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because yesterday, Jesus put his body and his blood in my mouth and told me, this is for you for the forgiveness of sins. And this confidence that Jesus has bequeathed to his church in this New Testament is priceless.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is also host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. You'll find a link to all those resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 on this Wednesday afternoon, June 29th. And then in hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend that hour with Pastor Will Whedon in part 3 of our series on holy matrimony.
even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.